All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this verse is just more by way of introduction of kind of what we're going to get into tonight. I don't think I'm going to be able to teach through all of this, so maybe we'll finish it up some other time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says this. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, in verse 1, it says that we are stewards of Jesus Christ. Now, a steward is something that a steward is being put in charge of something that is not yours. And there's some mysteries in the Bible that for a preacher or for somebody who stands in a pulpit, the Bible says that he is a steward of the mysteries of God. And all of us as Christians are stewards of these mysteries. But there's some mysteries in the Bible that we're going to take a look at tonight and kind of go through. I've been going through them in Sunday school class and thought it would be something good for all of us to hear. But I know it's going to kind of cover some real familiar ground for a lot of us in here, a lot of you guys. But I figured for maybe a newer Christian or somebody who's not been involved too much and just kind of getting going, that maybe this will kind of open their eyes to some things. But the Bible says that, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So so according to that, there should be some of these things that should be taught and preached on. Maybe not consistently, but this is something that needs to be brought up in the pulpit, and the body of Christ needs to be familiar with these things. In fact, one of the mysteries of the Bible says that you're not supposed to be ignorant of it. And so we're going to look at some of these mysteries. Now, with that being said, let's maybe start in Colossians. If you guys will, go to Colossians chapter 1. My dad actually mentioned this one, I believe it was on Sunday. But in Colossians chapter 1, we see a mystery here. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, it says this. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, throughout the Bible, from the very beginning of the Bible, and you'll read it all throughout the Old Testament, and of course we're not going to go into it, I just kind of want to hit the high points and kind of introduce the mystery to us. But one thing that the Lord always tries to do is he will try to dwell with his people, and he will also try to speak with his people. And so from the very beginning, you had Adam, and what does the Bible say about Adam? It says that the Lord would walk with him in the cool of the day, that the voice of the Lord would walk with him. And so he's walking and talking with him. And as you go through more of the Bible, of course, you have the nation of Israel that is formed under bondage. And if you will, let's flip to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Exodus 29. So the Lord calls the children of Israel out of Egypt. And one thing that he wants to do with them is to dwell with them. And so in Exodus 29, it says this in verse, let's look at verse 43. And this is talking about the tabernacle. It says this, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle should be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And so the Lord in the Old Testament, of course, is dwelling with his people. And the Bible says that he tells Moses, I believe it is in either Numbers or Deuteronomy, he says, you go into that Holy of Holies, and off of the mercy seat, that is where I will speak to you. So there's always that communication that the Lord has with his people. And of course, through that was spiritual, right? You had that cloud and that fire follow them in the night. The Bible says that when the Lord entered into that Holy of Holies in Solomon's tabernacle, that the glory was, I can't remember the verbiage that he used, but it was so thick, it was so powerful that nobody could walk in there. And that was just the Lord wanting to dwell with his people, and he would speak to them. So eventually what happens? Well, the Lord decides that he's going to come for Israel, right? Now he doesn't come spiritually. What does he do? He comes physically. And you guys know the story. They decide that they don't want that, so they reject him. But he wanted to be with them. And so the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so he has this line of communication with them, and it says in John 1, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. And so the Lord did something very odd, almost mysterious to these Jews, and that was what? When his people rejected him, he turned from his own people, he rejected his people, and he turned to the enemy, right? He turned to those Gentiles. Now, if you're still in Exodus, look at what it says in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, look at what the Lord's purpose for this nation was. Look at what it says in verse 6. 19:6, it says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now that was God's plan for Israel. And he said, I want you to be a kingdom of a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And they killed their own Messiah. And so at that time, the Lord did something that shocked everybody. It shocked the whole entire Jewish nation. And he decided that he was going to turn to the Gentiles. And you read in Ephesians and you see what those Gentiles were. You see how they were. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, let's go to chapter 2 first. Go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 11, Paul says this, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 18. It's talking about the Gentiles. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that was the Gentile. And so when the Lord decided that he was going to turn from the Jews to the Gentiles and give them a chance to receive him, this was not okay. And that's what the Lord did, though. He did that. And then he took it a step farther. And what does it say in the first mystery we're looking at? It says, what does it say? Colossians 1. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, he didn't just stop at turning to the enemy, but those Jews, they had a temple, they had a tabernacle, they always had a setup for the Lord to dwell in. And of the snub of all snubs, what does the Lord do? He makes the Gentile, he takes a Gentile, and he makes their body the temple. And that's what the Lord does. And that's a mystery. It's a mystery that we can have Jesus Christ inside of us, dwelling inside of our bodies. It's a mystery. And so that mystery, the Lord, he dwells in there. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, right? And he said, let there be light. And he's creating all of these things just by his voice, just by his Spirit. And that's what we have inside of us. No Jew, no Old Testament Christian ever had that. And the Lord takes this filthy body and he says, okay, I'm going to do something with you I've never done before. This has been hid from ages past, and I'm going to make you the temple. And that's what the Lord did. So you have that communication. You have that line of communication. So when a person receives Jesus Christ, they receive that Spirit. And in Galatians 4, the Bible says that is the Spirit of his Son. That is the Spirit of Christ. So you have the Spirit of Christ resting inside you. So now what do? You have Christ dwelling with you, right? And you also have him speaking with you, just like he was trying to do through the Old Testament. And so that's the first mystery we looked at. That's the mystery of that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'll look at another one real quick, and you guys are very familiar with this. If you will, go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And look what it says in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this next mystery is the mystery of the body of Christ. And it's a mystery because the Lord is taking, first of all, what the Lord does is he takes something physical. So he takes the relationship of a husband and a wife. And what he does is he then applies it to something spiritual. And it's a mystery. I mean, you sit there and you try to think about these things and you try to mull them over and you think, you're like, oh yeah, I got it figured out. And then you're like, wait, what? And it's a mystery. There are things to this that you're never going to fully grasp. But the Lord, what Paul does is he does that, and he gives us a picture, and he shows us how when a man and a woman come together, they marry, they become one flesh. And he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. But then he says, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. And it's a great mystery, the body of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, through a lot of verses, but when a person gets saved, this is what happens to them. Whether they feel it or not, whether they realize it or not, whether they believe it or not, this is what happens. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? When you got saved, you became part of Jesus Christ. You became part of him and you became a member of his body. Now he takes you out spiritually, right? He doesn't take your body physically, but he takes you spiritually and he puts you into his body. So when anybody gets saved, what does the Lord do? The Lord reaches down and he grabs them spiritually and he spiritually puts them into a body. And so you have all these people around all the world. And what is the Lord doing? Every time somebody gets saved, the Lord takes them and he puts them into a body. And he's making a body for his son. He's making that body for his son. Now, in chapter 12, look what it says there. In chapter 12, this is how a person gets into that body. So at salvation, it says this in chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, so there's one body, right? There's not a bunch of different bodies, right? So each local church is not a body of Christ, right? Because there's only one body. So that would be impossible. So it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so it says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now you look at that word baptized, and for some people, that kind of throws them off. And they're like, wait, I wasn't baptized yet. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about getting dunked in water, right? Just you look at the word baptized, and what does that word mean? It means to be immersed. Okay, it doesn't mean to be dunked in water. So every time you read baptism in the Bible, it doesn't mean somebody's getting dunked in water, right? So this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is somebody who is being taken, who has received Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes them and he puts them, he baptizes them into one body. And so they become part of that body, which in the end is going to be the body that Jesus Christ winds up marrying at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's see, verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. So you have all of these different churches scattered all over the face of the earth. And what happens? Every time somebody gets saved, the Lord's not saying, okay, there's one body. Okay, there's another body. No, he says there's one body. And so he baptizes you into that body. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Not trying to spend a lot of time on these because they're very familiar, but chapter 4, verse 24. Verse 25. Whew, there we go. All right. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for what? We are members one of another. Why? Because we're all forming one body. So we're just members of this body. Chapter 5, verse 27. So here you go. I already jumped ahead to this, but here we go. Here's the verse. It says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so the Lord is going to present that body, that is the bride of Christ, that is the church, and Jesus Christ one day is going to marry that. Now, we ran some references and we looked at it. We can look at another one in Colossians. It says that Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Now, do you really understand that? I don't. How is that even possible? I don't know. It's a mystery. But the Bible says that we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And we need to be faithful to these. And it's actually kind of interesting because you look at how many sects of Christianity, I say that word loosely, how many of them don't even believe this stuff? How many don't believe that? There's a ton of them. They all mess with that. They don't believe a lot of this stuff. But anyway, so that's another mystery. That's the mystery of the body of Christ. Now, another mystery here is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Seems like everybody knows about this mystery. People that aren't Christians, you say this word and they kind of roll their eyes. I was watching somebody, and he was not a Christian by any means. What was that guy? He's some atheist. And he was debating this person, and he basically mocked this mystery. And it was kind of interesting that he knew about it. But 1 Corinthians 15, look at what it says in verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is, of course, the mystery of the rapture. And this is what we're all waiting for, right? We're waiting for the Lord to blow that trumpet. Go to 1 Thessalonians, the sister passage for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says this in verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, one thing, it's kind of interesting, and I'm sure these things kind of come and go in waves, but it seems like there's a renewed wave of anti-rapture, right? There is, Jesus Christ isn't coming back to get us out of here. We're going to have to go through a tribulation first and all that stuff. And of course, they attack this mystery. But we believe it. The Bible says that it's a mystery. Now, if you can explain, again, just the thought of somebody yelling for us and all of a sudden, you know, I mean, this is not an original thought, but it's always been interesting to me, you know, if the Lord comes back when we're in church, right? Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. What would this place look like if the Lord came back right now? You just have all these pockets, these clothes just covered in blood, right? Because flesh and blood can't inherit it. And the world doesn't believe it, and the world mocks it. And some Christians don't believe it, and some Christians mock it. But the Lord says he's going to come. And so it says, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so if you will, go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10. So this is, as a Christian, this is what you're going to hear at the rapture. John chapter 10 and verse 3, it says this. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And you've never heard the voice of God before, but one day you're going to hear it. And you're going to have that shout. And the Bible says that he's going to call your name. Now, how that's going to work, because how many millions of people on the face of the earth are going to be saved when the Lord comes? I don't know. But you're going to hear that name. Your name is going to be called. John, of course, a great type of the church in Revelation 4, he was told, come up hither, right? His name was called. And one day your name is going to be called. Now, for the lost, go to chapter 12. This is what the lost is going to hear. So the saved are going to hear a voice, right? The saved are going to hear their name called. Now, for the lost, this is what they're going to hear. This is what it looks like they're going to hear. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus Christ says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So when that voice comes, the Bible says that he is going to shout and we're going to hear that name, but those lost, they're going to hear a loud thunder. And that's probably going to be the loudest crack of thunder they've ever heard in their life. It's probably going to scare them to death. And then the world is just, I don't know what the world's going to do. I mean, think of how many millions of people are going to be driving on the road and the Lord's going to come and get them. And the mayhem that's going to cause, right? And it was funny, when I was in class, I was, you know, just kind of trying to work it up for the kids and kind of get them, you know, interested in it. And I'm sitting there, you know, you're going to have the quarterback, you know, and he's going to be about to throw the ball and that thing's going to sound, and where's the quarterback? You know, you have the pitcher pitching the baseball, and what's going to happen? He's going to be pitching that ball, and they're going to hear this loud thunder, and where is he at? Right? And you know, you have these window washers on the skyscraper, and the one's gonna, you know, it's something interesting to think about. It's kind of fun to think about, but that's what's gonna happen. So they're gonna hear a loud thunder crack. Go to Job chapter 37. So all through the Bible, the Lord's voice is likened to thunder, quite a bit actually. And so in chapter Job 37. Job 37, verse 2, it says this. He directeth it under the whole heaven. Actually, let me go back to verse 2. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and as lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, we cannot comprehend. There was one time when I was at the first job I had when I was in Florida, and we were on this highway. It was like a four-lane highway, and we were kind of in like a rinky-dink shack. It's just like a feed store, so we're selling horse feed and chicken feed to country bumpkins and all that, you know. People can't even talk, they have no teeth in their head, you know. So we're sitting there, and it's just, like I said, it's just a real, not a very safe place to be in, it's just old. And all of a sudden, I heard the loudest noise I've ever heard in my life. And I was like, what in the world? And I keep hearing this like flapping noise, and I go outside, and a semi truck blew its tire, and like the windows of the whole entire building just shook. And sometimes I think about that, and I wonder, man, how loud is that voice going to be? When the lost hear that, they don't know what it is, but it's going to be so loud they're going to know something has to be up. That was not just some regular thunder. But anyways, that's what the lost is going to hear. If you will, just go to chapter 40. In chapter 40, verse 9 says it again. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? And so his voice is likened to thunder. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, though, it says, we shall not all sleep. And it's a mystery because as far as the world is concerned, there's nobody that's walked the face of this earth that has never died before. And yet the Bible says we shall not all sleep. And we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that saved sinner, you know what he's going to get? He's finally going to get a body that's eternal. He's going to get a body that's transformed to be like Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I know, we hear about it, we all know about this, but the Bible says that this is a mystery, and so that is another mystery. Now, if you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now this mystery is probably the greatest mystery of the whole entire Bible. And that is what? The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now it's funny because the Lord says there is no controversy. There is no argument to the Lord. What did he say? He goes, I was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And yet the world tries to stir up a controversy of it. And the Lord says, there is no controversy. He goes, this is without controversy. And I kind of like the way the Lord says that. It's a fact. Right? It's a fact. And you have this verse that I think I pointed out last time, but this verse, of course, is attacked in, I believe, all new versions. The Jews hate this. All of the Jews hate this. To this day, the Jews say that Jesus Christ was just was a rabble-rouser, and he was going in to overthrow the kingdom. And of course, we know that that's not true, but they hate it. The Muslims hate it. The Mormons hate it. The JWs hate it. And it seems like everybody hates this, and yet the Bible says, and without controversy. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they say. It's interesting because I don't want to say this in a way that is degrading to the Lord by any means, but it's interesting because the Lord was able to figure out a way to come down to this earth. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird to say, but I mean, listen, this is the infinite God. This is the God that is everywhere, and He filleth all things, and yet He found a way to what? Condense Himself from an eternal God into a mortal body. He did that. He figured that out. I think it was Spurgeon that said this, "The infinite God filleth all things, almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, actually condensed to veil Himself in the garments of our inferior clay." And so the Bible says that when He came, He was made a little lower than the angels. Why would He do that? Why would He do that? And of course, we know the rest of the story. We know why. But listen, this is a mystery. Let's see. It's interesting because what was He? He was a God of miracles, and yet He became a man of suffering. He was the Son of the Highest. Nevertheless, He was a man of sorrows. Listen, this is God we're talking about. I know we throw these words around like, yeah, we know about this. But when you think about it, it's actually quite a miraculous thing. Listen, this God fed thousands of people multiple times, and yet He hungered. Why would He do that? Why, you know, so it's just interesting that the Lord, He figured out a way to have an eternal, He was God, He was eternal, right? And yet He thirsted and He hungered and He had all the attributes of a man. And I really like this quote. I heard somebody say this. He says, let's see if I can remember it now. God's deity did not assist His humanity. But His humanity but that's what the Lord was able to do that. And so it's a great mystery that He came down in the flesh. Now, what's interesting about that is, if you will, flip back one book and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's interesting because you have the mystery of godliness, right? And then look what else you have in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with, I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." And so you have the mystery of godliness. And it's interesting because you have the exact opposite in the, what do you have? You have the mystery of iniquity. Now, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul says this. He says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So there was a mystery back then, even when Paul was writing these scriptures down and before he was writing this, and there was this mystery of iniquity that was already at work during Paul's time. And it's at work today. And you have the mystery of godliness. What is that? God manifest in the flesh. And you know what the mystery of iniquity is? That's going to be the devil. What? manifest in the flesh. Verse 4, it says this. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so you have this Antichrist that is going to walk in. He is going to be the man of sin, the son of perdition. And he is going to walk in. And the Bible says, talks about this in a lot of places. But one thing that he does is he imitates everything. Everything that God does, you have an Antichrist. You have the mystery of godliness and you have the mystery of iniquity. And everything that God does, the devil tries to copy. He imitates it. So it's not the real thing. In fact, it's the opposite, but he makes it look like the real thing. Now, I already kind of said some of these things, but you have Jesus Christ, right? So you have the Son of God. What do you have over here? You have the Son of Perdition. You have Man of Sorrows. What do you have over here? You have a Man of Sin. So everything that the devil or everything that the Lord does, the devil is going to mimic it in some way. You have the mystery of godliness. You have the mystery of iniquity. Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. And what is the Antichrist? He is going to be the vine of the earth. Everything that he does, he copies everything. He imitates everything. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. And what is the devil? He is the idol shepherd. You have Christ, and the Bible says that he is going to come in his Father's name. And you know what it says about the Antichrist? It says he's going to come in his own name. And it's interesting because as you look at that stuff, you go back and you go back to that crucifixion, and if you could kind of zoom way out, right, and get like a panoramic view of everything, you have over on this hill, you know what you have? You have a man dying. And this man is dying for the sins of the world, right? He is paying the iniquity of us all. And if you go over here, you know who else is over here? There's another man. And this man's hanging on a tree. And you know what this man's doing? He's hanging on a tree. But he's killing himself. It's weird. It's very interesting. Go to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter 17. And so it's weird because you have this, what we're talking about right now, you then have this picture of an imitator at work during the life of Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and he says this in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. So it's about God. It's his name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So there's going to be a man that is going to appear, and the Bible says he's going to be the man of sin, the son of perdition. And all the way back in John chapter 17, you have the Lord talking about this son of perdition. Go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. You obviously know who he's talking about, but just for the sake of the Bible study, John chapter 6, verse 70, it says this, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so it's interesting. Let's see, let's go to chapter 13 as well. Chapter 13, verse 26, Jesus answered, I'm starting in the middle of the story. Verse 21, when Jesus had said he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. And so, of course, at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ is eating with them, and they're probably having a good time being with the Lord. And all of a sudden, the Lord gets real troubled, and he gets real quiet. And he says, there's going to be one of you that betray me. And the Bible says they all looked around, they're doubting, and they're saying, man, is it me? Am I going to do this? And Peter, the Bible says, it says here, it says that Peter looks over at the man that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved, who was on his bosom, and he looked over, and he looked at John, and he said, ask him who it is. And so John did. He asked him. He goes, who is it, Lord? And in verse 26, Jesus answering, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So you have John, the beloved, being revealed to him who this betrayer is going to be. And so, of course, I jumped ahead of myself, I'm sorry, but of course, so then you go through and you have the crucifixion and you have this man dying, this man of sorrows, and then you have this man over here who is hanging himself, right? You go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 25. Acts 1, verse 25, it says, "That he might take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place." Now this, I don't know if you could say this is absolute for certain, but it's interesting because when you look at the similarities, obviously, between Judas and the Antichrist, it looks like a very strong possibility that man that is going to come, the Bible says in John, it says, he is going to come in his own name. So it looks very much, there's a very strong possibility that man of sin is going to be Judas Iscariot. And he is going to come in his own name. And this guy, he's in back in our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And this man is going to get everybody together. He's going to get the Muslims together. He's going to get the Catholics together. He's going to get the whole entire world to follow him. And the Bible says in Daniel 21, it says he is going to lie. The Bible says that he's going to come in and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And he's just going to lie to the whole world. But he's going to be powerful, man. He's going to be, nobody is ever going to see a politician like this politician. But he's going to come and he's going to get everybody to come to him. And so in Revelation, if you will, go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." And that beast is going to come in, and everybody is going to wonder after that beast. But it says there, it says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads wounded to death." And so just like you have the death of Jesus Christ, it looks very much like this Antichrist is also going to have a death. In Zechariah chapter 11, Zechariah 11, we get a little bit of information about this. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it does say that this man is going to be taken out of the way. And then it says, I messed it up. One second. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed." And so you're going to have this man, this Antichrist, who is going to have a death. In verse 17, it says this. Sorry, give me one second. There we go. "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth his flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall utterly be darkened." And in 2 Thessalonians says, he's going to be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And you're going to have you're going to have that devil come in and inhabit his body, and he's going to become the devil incarnate. Now, that sounds pretty crazy. It really does. But the Bible says that this is the mystery of iniquity. And he is going to come in, and he's going to come into that temple, and he's going to sit down. And so that is the mystery of iniquity. Now, I'm just going to hit this last, well, actually, I'll name one mystery, and then I'll hit this last one. The other mystery that you have, the Bible says not to be ignorant of this. We'll just read the verse. But in Romans chapter 11, Romans 11. And I'm not going to go over this because I think we've got a lot of this over the past couple years. But in verse 25, it says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So another mystery that is in the Bible is how God could have a wife in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that she ran out on him, and so he decided finally, he says, "I'm going to divorce her," and he puts her away. And the mystery is that after all that she did, you know what he's going to wind up doing? He's going to wind up alluring her into the wilderness and the great tribulation, and he's going to feed her. And he's going to take her back, and he's going to remarry her. And so that is another mystery. Now, the last one, if you will, let's just go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And I'll just hit this one real quick, and we will be done. Revelation 17 and verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was written, was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now you have this woman that appears in Revelation 17. And the Bible says that it's a mystery. And at first it sounds like, well, why is that such a mystery? It's just a woman. But this woman is special because it's not just any woman. And in verse 6, you see something about this woman. Let's see. Chapter 17, 6, it says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And John gets a picture. The Lord is drawing this picture. And he gets this and he sees this woman, and she's got this golden chalice in her hands. She's got this cup, and it's full of what? Blood. It's full of the blood of the saints. Now that's pretty graphic. And it was so bad that the Bible says that John wondered with great admiration. Now, we know that this woman, here, let's see. Look at verse 18. Look at verse, there it is. No. Well, yeah, verse 3, it says that she's a woman, okay? So you have that part of this picture that's drawn, she's a woman. Verse 18, it says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So it's not just a woman, it's a city, right? It's a city. Go to verse 9. It says, "And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which whom the woman sitteth." Now, what's interesting about this woman is, if she's a city, there's obviously only one city that's ever been built on what? Seven hills. What is that? That's Rome. So this Bible is talking about Rome. Look what it says in verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Now, this woman is very rich. In chapter 18, it talks about some of the merchandise that she has, of which it says that she deals with slaves and the souls of men. And this woman is a very mysterious woman, but it says that she has a golden cup. Now, she's a woman, she's a city, and there's something going on here. And of course, you guys know where this is going, but back, I think it was in 1825, there was a mint. There was a coin that was minted, and it had Pope Leo XII. And you know what was on the backside of that coin? It was a woman who was sitting on the earth, on the globe, on the planet, and you know what she had in her hand? She had a golden cup. Now, everybody knows that that is the Roman Catholic Church. And the Bible says that this is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of all the earth. And she sits with a cup. Now, according to her own teaching, you know what she teaches? You should drink blood, according to her own teaching. And you know what they do every Sunday? You know, they don't realize the company of devils that they have with them. But you know what they do? They walk up and down the aisles and they hand out this bread. And that bread, they say, is the body of Christ. And they tell you to drink this blood. And so it's very clear who this is. This is a woman of religion. It's not just Rome. It's the Roman Catholic Church. It's the papacy. And look what it says in verse 6. It says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." And I don't need to get into this. I'm just kind of trying to go through the things that are in here because you could go on for a long time and somebody else can get up and teach it and give a lot more information here, a lot better than I could. But that cup was full of the blood of the saints. Now, trying to finish this up. Let's see. In verse 20 of chapter 18, look what happens. I'm trying to cut this short now because we're getting late. Sorry, guys. But in chapter 18, verse 20, look what happens when Babylon the Great is finally destroyed. Look what happens. Look what it says. It says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." And, I mean, there is no other, there's nobody else that this could be. This woman has been the cause of so many deaths. You had, you go back, even in the Bible, you know, you could read about the Spanish Inquisition and the persecutions and all those things, but we don't even need to go look into other histories. You just go back into the Bible. And who killed Jesus Christ? Rome killed him. Now, I know the Jews turn him over, but Rome killed him. Who killed Peter? Who killed Paul? Who killed James? Rome. And so all the way back then, you say, well, the Roman Catholic Church wasn't around back then. That's fine. Rome was. And you see that line that starts to weave through. And so you have that. And so finally, the Lord says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles, for God hath avenged you on her." And you know what? One day, listen, everybody is going to weep because she is going to fall, and yet heaven is going to erupt with laughter. They are going to rejoice over the destruction of this whore. And so look at what it says in verse 5. "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." What a scary verse. And so those are the seven mysteries. And so we'll close there. And actually, I think we'll just pray and then we'll just let everybody leave. Father, we